Now this morning, as we continue our studies in the change between how things stood under the Old Testament and how they were changed under the New Testament, we've seen already there was a new kingdom and a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also he is the high priest, the new high priest of the new covenant. Hence, as read there in Hebrews chapter 7, 11 to 16, we'll look at that. If therefore perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that would be the ceremonial law he's referring to, what further need that there was that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So hence here it's speaking of the change of priesthood. There were two sets of priests operating under the old covenant. It was the Levitical priests who really helped with the ordinary sacrifices day by day and the various things that had to take place within the temple. But then there was the high priest who on the Day of Atonement went in to the holiest of all with the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and offered it up to God and made intercession for the people. Apparently they used to tie a rope around his ankle in case he went in and he wasn't right before God and got struck dead. And they'd have to haul him out because nobody but the high priest was allowed in there, otherwise they would perish. So they took the precaution that should he have hidden sin or whatever, that they would be able to get him out. So it was a very solemn day when all Israel, when as many as could, would gather at Jerusalem. It's probably the most solemn day of the year. And the high priest would offer up that sacrifice, which couldn't take away sin. For the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not ordained to that end. They could make them ceremonially clean, but it didn't take away their actual sin. That is why, as I've often remarked, when John the Baptist saw the Lord coming, told him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Atonement in the Old Testament means covering, has the idea of covering. Or under the New Testament, it is the idea of taking away or cleansing from all sin. So it was a type and a shadow of the old covenant of what was to be in the new covenant. So there are a number of differences of the priesthood in the new covenant. In the first instance, there was only one, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those high priests could only continue for a certain period till they die. In fact, I understand they had to, around 50-odd, were supposed to retire anyway. That's why it speaks of Melchizedek having a continual priesthood, because his lasted until he died. Not only so, his priesthood didn't depend upon his parents. That's why it says without father or without mother. It used to puzzle me that, but it's because, like the Aaronic priesthood, had to be a descendant of Aaron. Melchizedek, it didn't depend on who he descended from. Not only that, because the Levitical high priest started his office when he was 30, I think it was 50 when it was finished, supposed to retire, so to speak. Melchizedek, it wasn't limited by time as to when he started, and obviously death was when it finished. But Christ, who lives in the power of an endless life, his priesthood is forever. And now we must consider what the priesthood, the high priesthood, consists of. Before we do that, something else. The Old Testament priest didn't have authority to forgive sin, and sins were not confessed to them. But if they had diseases like leprosy or such, they went to show themselves to the priest, and he would confirm that it was leprosy or whatever it was, and then they had to isolate themselves. But if they were healed, then they went to the high priest for the confirmation of that. Remember Christ saying to the lepers, go and show yourselves to the high priest. But he didn't hear confession, and he didn't grant absolution, because that was not given to them to do that. But with Christ, it was different. Not only did he offer up himself, the one sacrifice for sin, unlike the Old Testament priests had to offer up sacrifice first for themselves and then continuous sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But this man, Christ, offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, and after he offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As it tells here also, the Levitical priesthood were not made with an oath, but Christ was. God swore that after the order of Melchizedek, that Christ should be a priest. And we see that in, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 7, that where being, verse 2, we read from verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and king of Salem, which is king of peace. He was a priest king. Now, in the Old Testament, you get priests and prophets. You get priests and kings. You get kings and prophets. But there's nobody who is prophet, priest, and king, but Christ is. Prophet, priest, and king. Because in 1 Peter it tells us that was the Spirit of Christ which was in them, the prophets of old, that testified of Christ himself. So, This is fitting, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, we looked at it last week, he's the king, but also the priest, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And his, as with all priests, there's two things priests have to do. Offer up a sacrifice and make intercession. And so Christ, as I've already mentioned, and which is repeated a number of times in Hebrews, offered up himself, the one sacrifice for sin forever. And the reason it only had to be offered up once, because it accomplished what it was meant to accomplish, namely made complete atonement. And divine justice was satisfied. God was pleased with the sacrifice. Otherwise, Christ would still be dead. The very fact that it was effective and took away sin, which the Old Testament sacrifices, I've already said, could not, it was only necessary that he had offered up himself once. So if you read through Hebrews, you'll find that repeated three times. So that, first of all, nullifies what is happening across the road, in that they are continuing to offer up Christ on their altars. They try and sort of get around it and say, it's the same sacrifice as Calvary. Well, it can't be, because the sacrifice at Calvary was once, never to be repeated, and ceased. Christ cried out, it is finished. But they say, no, it's continuing. They continue to offer him up. But it's the same sacrifice as Calvary, which is nonsense. And of course, transubstantiation is total. It's really the spiritual equivalent of evolution in the materialistic realm. And also, Christ has no successing priests, because he continueth ever. The reason, as I said, that there was a succession of priests in the Old Testament was because they were mortal. They died, so there had to be a replacement. But with Christ, he continues in the power of an endless life. So there doesn't need to be any other priest to replace him. So, there's one sacrifice which accomplished all that it was meant to accomplish. It made complete atonement, and it satisfied divine justice, propitiation is the official term for it. God's wrath was assuaged against sin, so that now sinners, repenting and believing by the grace of God, can be justifiably forgiven, which under the old covenant that wasn't the case. Though there was a covering of their sin, but it was ratified, if you like, under the new covenant. I'm not going to deal with that today. It's later on in Hebrews. So here we have a high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and sin, which none of the Old Testament priests were. Secondly, he's in the place of supreme authority. He has power on earth to forgive sin. And because he's the only priest, nobody else has that power. And they don't need to have any. Well, there are no other priests. There are usurpers. They are fake. They are smaller antichrists, in that they have taken upon them that which pertains only to Christ. Offering up, supposedly, him on the altar, hearing confession and granting absolution, which is only the prerogative of Christ. So in two ways they're usurping. So apart from the nonsense of the whole thing, it's completely contrary to the express testimony of Scripture. Now the intercession of Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now if we turn to John chapter 17, which is known as the high priestly prayer, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then further on, in verse 9, he says, I pray for them, that is, those who have been given to him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then further on down, he's speaking there of actually the disciples. And then later on, he says that, verse 20, I pray, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which thou shalt believe on me through their word. So Christ intercedes for those for whom he offered up his sacrifice. Now, of course, there's a disagreement as between the Reformed and the Arminian view, where we say he offered it up for the elect, they say for everybody. Well, if he did for everybody, then he must be interceding for everybody. But if everybody isn't saved, that means one of two things. Either he isn't interceding for everybody, or his intercession is turned down, or is ineffective. That's one of the arguments from the Reformed side of things. But he ever liveth to make intercession for us, as the high priest made intercession for those for whom he offered up on the Day of Atonement. So Christ makes intercession and says he has power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as God has given him. If you turn to John chapter 6, it speaks of the people that God has given him. And in Reformed theology, we speak about the counsel of redemption and eternity. He says, hath given me, past tense. And he said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So why do we preach? Because that's the means appointed. If God begins to move, we will see sinners coming in. If God doesn't move, well, we still keep on preaching because it's to their condemnation. And this is my hope, and I suppose all our hopes, that God is going to move. Like in revival times. It just happens. You know, if you went around with people in Northern Ireland to show you about the 1859 revival, they used to say, now the revival turned right here. Literally. Because there were areas that weren't touched. One was a place near where my family had moved to in South Armagh called Darkley, and it was dark. It was dark to this day. Revival never touched it. But having said that, there was a light there, or close to there. There was a Pentecostal church there, and they were singing the hymn, The Power of the Blood. The IRA came in and opened fire on them. I don't know how many were killed. And then as they were driving away, because it was a wooden building, they machine gunned it again, because they know that people then would be getting up and attending to the wounded. Very close to where my brother was living. And in fact, the
came into my brother's house to ask to use the phone because it wasn't mobile phone then. And this is actually what happened. That was a massacre. But there were areas that weren't touched. And the Roman Catholic priests were sprinkling their adherents with holy water to keep away the plague. But there were plenty of Roman Catholics got converted. And that's my hope. It's in God's hands. Because if he doesn't move, nobody will be saved, and we wouldn't. But when he moves, things happen. And he ever lives to make intercession, we don't know. It's not given to us to know. It's not my business. My business and all of our business is to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I don't fall out with people who disagree with me, as long as I preach the gospel, because that's the means to the end. And I'll say this, that probably more poor people have been saved through the preaching of Arminians than Calvinists, because a lot of Calvinists don't preach outside, for shame on them. But if we preach the gospel, fair enough, we might not all agree on it, but if we're preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God will bless that. None of us are perfect and far from it. But there is one thing, quite apart from what the Roman Catholics do in offering up the Mass, and it's this. It's dispensationalism that teaches that the temple will be rebuilt, the sacrifices will recommence, and the Aaronic priesthood will be reestablished. I want to say that's not just error, it's downright heresy. It's absolute heresy of the worst sort, because while the Romanists wouldn't verbally deny the priesthood of Christ, nevertheless they have priests operating who are usurpers. And if the Aaronic priesthood was reconstituted, they'd be usurpers. Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. By one offering, those that are called are sanctified forever. He is sanctified forever. His people. So how in the world, and there's whole loads of Christians believe this stuff, the temple sacrifices are going to recommence, the offerings, and the priesthood. It is heresy of the worst sort. I mean, you might as well rip out Hebrew, well, you might as well throw away the whole New Testament. There is no need for any more sacrifice for sin. In fact, Paul said to some of the Hebrew Christians who were in danger of going back to Judaism, he said, well, if you reject Christ, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you go back to Judaism, but there's no sacrifice for sin. The temple hadn't been destroyed then, of course. There is one sacrifice for sin. It's effective. It accomplished what God intended. Complete atonement was made. Divine justice was satisfied. Now Christ intercedes. And the Bible, some of the old timers, I think they're right. Christ isn't there pleading before the throne. His seat is there in the place of authority. You see, in Revelation it speaks of him as a lamb slain in the midst of the throne. Now, of course, Revelation is a book of types and shadows, but he's there as a lamb being slain. His very presence is all the intercession that's needed. See what I'm saying? He's not a humble supplicant.
He's at the right hand of the Majesty. His very presence is a guarantee for those for whom he died, makes a continual intercession. So it says here, further on down, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That means he will save them. There's no point in being able if he can't save them to the uttermost, is there? He is able to. That means he will. That means he does. Those that come unto God by him. So, we have a new priesthood in the New Testament. We have a new law, but that's referring to the moral law, not the moral law, the ceremonial law, New Testament. It all stems from that new covenant. A once never to be repeated sacrifice. A priest who has authority upon earth to forgive sin, nobody else. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, he's in the power of an endless life. In the place of supreme authority. What more do we need? Nothing. But you see, the devil's rage is against Christ. And the word of God. As I said last week, Christ is the eternal word. This is the word in Scripture. The first attack that Satan made was upon the word in Scripture, which he's been doing ever since. But because the word in Scripture reveals the word incarnate, then it is through the word in Scripture that he seeks to undermine the word incarnate. Hence, the false priesthood. Hence, the continuing sacrifices of the Mass. Hence, if the Jews should rebuild the temple, which I can't see happening, but if they would and did, it would be of the devil and not of God. Because it'd be going back to the Old Testament, which could never take away sin. And a priesthood, which, well, they did what they could, and some of them were very wicked men, like Ananias, for instance, and so on. But why go back to that which could only accomplish and was only ordained to accomplish so much? Go back from that which is perfect, which is effective, which is forever. That is satanic, undermining the finished work of Christ, undermining the sacrifice of Christ, undermining the alone priesthood of Christ. The whole thing, you see, the kingdom spiritual, you enter it by being born again. It is established, as I said last week, by the preaching of the word. But it is all based upon what Christ has done. And everything he has done is for time and for eternity. It's perfection. May God's people see this clearly and have done with the things of time and sense. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's all powerful in the place of supreme authority. And he has authority upon earth to forgive sin. And to every sinner who by the grace of God repents and believes, quickened by the Spirit, he will forgive them. He will keep them. He will present them faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding great joy. We are a privileged people. We should rejoice in what Christ has done for us and God has done for us. When we were yet sinners,
Christ died for us. He died for his enemies in order to reconcile them to God. Amen.